So today we're going to be talking about the three voices, okay? The voice of the body, the voice of the soul, and also the voice of the spirit. But I'm going to focus on the voice of the spirit primarily, because I don't think that everybody will completely understand or make that connection. We have an idea about the voice of the body. We have an idea about the voice of the soul. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but I'm going to focus mainly on the voice of the spirit. Before we go into that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, a very important verse. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And Paul here was speaking to the church at Ephesus, one of the strongest churches that was established by Paul in those days. Okay? And he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly." What does he mean by that? Make sure that you are walking diligently. Make sure that your walk is a perfect one. Make sure that you are walking accurately. Make sure that you're walking prudently. That's what that word means. It means cautious, to be heedful, to be careful, to be watchful. Make sure that you're walking considerately and in a safe manner, considering all the circumstances and the consequences as well of what you are doing. So that word there is packed with information. The word circumspectly. So we ought to be doing that. We've got to work walk circumspectly as believers. We've got to be aware of the times and the seasons that we're living in. Be aware of what is happening around you, and remembering that the warfare that we are facing is a spiritual one. You've got to keep that in mind. If you don't, you're going to fight off or go off into a fleshly fight, a fleshly battle, and that is never the intention of God for us as Christians today. So we've got to recognize that. Now, let's talk about this then. So the voice of the body, what do you think the voice of the body is? Anybody? And don't worry if you don't get it wrong, don't worry about that. Anybody want to shout out something?
Authentic.
Yeah, yeah. Did you see my notes?
No.
You sure? I'm only kidding. Yeah, our senses. The voice of the body is our senses. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. All right, so what about the voice of our soul? Emotions, reasoning, spot on. Reasoning. The voice of your soul is your reasoning. You will see this as I talk, as I go further through this. I'm going to put up there. Look, so I'll be honest with you. I've got lots of scriptures. And I was going to put one scripture up there to see these other scriptures. But to be honest, folks, you can just turn to your concordance and look up the words and study it for yourself. I really do expect you, when after leaving here, you know, at some point to study what you're hearing today. Because I can only touch it, even though I'm going a little bit deep in places. I can only touch on surfaces because of time. Yeah, the voice of our soul is our reasoning. Ah, what about the voice of our spirit? Yeah, it's our conscience. That's what it is. My gosh, you guys are surprised. I didn't think anybody would get that. The voice of your spirit is our conscience. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, because you can easily say, well, isn't your conscience to do with your soul? It's not the voice of your soul, okay? And I'm going to hopefully show you that today. But you need to understand, I'm going to say it from now. I might have something flashing up, but I'm going to say it from now. All three parts work together. Now, you are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a
body.
Say that with me. I am a spirit. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. And that's the correct order, okay? You are first and foremost a spirit, one of the two intangible parts of your being. You cannot see it, you cannot touch it. You are a spirit, okay? You possess a soul. The soul compartment is the second intangible part of your three-part being, okay? You have that. The soul sits in the middle, okay, between the body and between the spirit, okay? And that's where your reasoning takes place, all right? And you have, or you possess, or you are a spirit. Not you have, you are a spirit. The real you is a spirit. When you got saved, your spirit got saved, your body didn't. And neither did your soul compartment. Your spirit got saved, but your soul, your body didn't. And that's why we have to work so hard to train our minds, to renew our minds, with the Word of God, so that we can function as the spirit part of us wants us to function. Okay? Because the spirit part of us is always desiring the things of God. Okay? But the soul compartment is the department that makes a decision between whether or not we're going to do that. And then the body is always making the demands of us as well. Like I said, these three parts have voices. And the body is always speaking. It wants to be kept warm. It wants to be fed. It wants to be comfortable. It doesn't want to stand. It doesn't want to lift its hand to worship God. The body is always doing that. And so the soul compartment programs, trains, or disciplines the body to function so that the spirit man inside of you can get results, can be better, can function the way that God wants us to function. Does that make sense? All right, good, good. That's just because I don't want to run ahead of you. Let me give you some statements, all right? Let's say some things. I think I've just said this. I'm putting it on the screen, though. All right? The body makes or places demands to be met through the sense realm. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch, what you can taste, what you can feel. All right? The spirit speaks through our conscience, okay, between right and wrong. And then the soul reasons between the body and the spirit through a process called deliberation. And we go through this every day, sometimes subconsciously without realizing it. The deliberation process that takes place inside of you, the fights that you feel to do right, to do wrong, to do or not to do, all that is in the soul compartment. And your soul, by the way, comprises of what? Your mind, your emotions, and?
Intellect.
What else? The three compartments of the soul. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Your intellect is your mind. All right? So that's the same thing. All right? So your mind or your intellect, your emotions, and also your will. And in your mind, that's the battlefield. We know this already. All right? That's where the fight takes place. That's where, you're talking about deliberation, that's where it takes place. It's deliberating. What it's doing is fighting between should I or shouldn't I. All right? But we'll talk about this as we go through it. So let's go step by step. I'm doing this through questions so that I'm trying to bring this across as clearly as I can. So our conscience, we're talking now about the voice of the spirit primarily. All right? And in so doing, we'll talk about the other two as well. But I want to focus on this. Well, what is it? What is the conscience? Well, the conscience is the quiet internal voice that says yes or no to transactions that we are thinking about. And where do you think about it? You think about it in your mind, in your soul compartment. What time should I get up today? Should I iron my clothes today for tomorrow? Or should I iron it tomorrow morning? Deliberations. You know, what time should I leave for church? Should I be here early to help set up, to help take out? Deliberations that take part. Should I come to church at all? Should I pray this morning? Should I read the word? Deliberations that we all talk about, that we all do every single day. All right? But the conscience is the quiet, and I'm going to explain that some more. The quiet internal voice. It's not loud. Sometimes it will be a little louder than others, but it's most times that quiet voice. And all it does, it says yes or no, right or wrong. Go, don't go. Stop, go. That's all it says. I think it's coming up, so let me not jump ahead of myself. Okay, with the conscience, let's have a look at what it is again. The conscience is a sense of moral goodness, okay, of a person's conduct, intentions, or obligations to do right. But listen to this because this is important: to do right, springing from a moral philosophy or a value system. So now, you have a value system. And from that value system, you are going to be making your decisions. You win or you lose based on the information that you hold and the information that you hold and believe to be right. This is what I should do. This is how I should function. This is where I should go. This is how I should behave. This is how I should speak. All of that, okay, is based on a value system that you have internally inside of you. And for the believer, that moral system or moral philosophy or value system, he's got to be based on God's word and what God's word says about us. That's where we get it from. You get it from any other source, you're in trouble. And we're going to see in a moment, that's why religious people had problems with Jesus, because they were operating from a different system of operation. Remember last week I spoke about the ripple effect of God's word from me on society and the world at large. All right, and it's based on us making the word of God the primary thing. The world doesn't do that. It doesn't start with the word of God. We said this last week. It starts somewhere else. So I'm not going to go over that anymore. All right, let's look at this a little bit more. All right, so the conscience. I've got two definitions up there for you. One is from the Latin and one from the Greek, taken from God's word. The conscience is a knowing of one's self. So we're still talking about what is a conscience. It's a knowing of oneself or the approval of the conduct of others. So you have a conscience and you use that conscience to judge yourself, okay? But you also use it to judge the voice of others, the signals that you pick up from other sources, external sources, okay? So that's what it is. It's a knowing of oneself, okay? Once again, you've got to, one's self, let me put it this way, has got to be based on God's word. So you are who you are based on who God says you are. That's what I'm saying, okay? That's your foundation, you see? And so you're able to function with this now, understanding that. The Latin, I put the Latin up there, and the Latin word for conscience, it means with knowledge. So you will see, when you study this subject, you will see that there is no such thing as a conscience working without some kind of information being inside of you. Your conscience is going to work based on your value system, based on the information that you have pertaining to the subject or that you are thinking about or deliberating about. So knowledge or information is absolutely necessary for your conscience to work. And this is why Paul said so many times, and I've quoted him so many times, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant without knowledge. Skotos, in darkness. That's the Greek word for not, ignorance. In darkness. Brethren, I would not have you to be in darkness or operating in the darkness at all. But we are children of light. And we know that. And so we've got to operate with knowledge. And to operate with knowledge and to function properly as believers, as spirit beings in a physical world, we've got to know who we are, hence your homework, who we are, and we've got to know whose we are. You do not belong to yourself, you belong to God. All right, good. For the believer, the knowledge is the word of God. He said that. All right, so how does the conscience work? Very interesting question. And by the way, let me just say this before I move on to this. Let that stay there, but let me say this. Let me give you two scriptures. The Bible, knowledge is absolutely and vitally important. And that's why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a workwoman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've got to study. Studying is not an optional extra for the believer today. We've got to be people who know God's word. And yeah, I know you know God's word. You might say, yeah, Pastor Dave, I know God's word. Well, you know what? The more you know, I find in life, the more you know, the more you find out that you don't know. Anybody understand what I'm saying? In other words, I'm a student of life. We all are, really. And I find myself learning still about things, even in God's word. You know? So we've got to be open to that, but we've got to be make sure that our disposition is such that we are willing to be taught. Hosea 4 verse 6. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. God is talking about not strangers, not those outside of his covenant. He's talking about his own people, his covenanted people. They are perishing. Why? Because of lack of knowledge. They refuse to take that knowledge that they need to make correct decisions, and so therefore their conscience now doesn't function properly. Isaiah 5:13, my people are in captivity for the same thing, for lack of knowledge. So a lack of knowledge is always going to produce the negative effect of that lack of knowledge in our lives. And so therefore, we've got to get information, we've got to get knowledge, okay, in order to function from God, for God properly. Now, I think I've flagged that enough. How does the conscience work? Okay, well, the function of the conscience is to keep us and to correct us, keep us on the right track and to correct us. That's the function of the conscience. So like I said before, when you're about to make a decision or about to do something, you hear that small little voice saying, no, don't do that. And if your value system is based on God's word and God's word is working in your life, then you'll know that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through your conscience. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not your conscience. Okay, it's two different things. So you'll have the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, but you also have your conscience saying, you feel that that unease and that voice that's saying, no, don't do that. Stop. Oh, yes, do that. Don't do that business transaction. Don't form that partnership. Don't start that business. Don't take that promotion. And even though it may seem good, yet your conscience, there's something there. The voice of your conscience will speak between right and wrong. It's a right thing to do. It's a wrong thing to do. That's what it will say. Yes, no. But then the deliberations now, especially so, well, I need the money, so I'm going to take that promotion because I need the money. I've been praying for more money. I've been praying for that promotion, that job. I've been waiting for a long time. And how come I'm feeling or I'm hearing this I'm hearing this no when I've been praying for so long, and then this thing now is actually happening, and yet that voice is speaking to you and saying, don't do it, or yes, do it. Don't do it, or yes, do it. You know, now the mind comes into play, and it deliberates about what it's hearing. It deliberates about the subject matter itself. And if we're not careful, we'll talk ourselves into doing exactly what God doesn't want us to do. Am I clear? So we got to, the conscience keeps us on track, okay? It prevents us from making errors. But we've got to be aware of the voice of the Holy Spirit as well. All right, so how does it work? Let's talk about this. For when the Gentiles, Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, they're exercising thoughts, accusing or else excusing themselves away from doing whatever they need to do. Well, what this verse is basically saying, it was talking about Jews and Gentiles. I'm not going to go into that now. And, you know, the early church had a problem as well, in that salvation was for the Jews. That's from the Old Testament coming right in. When it came to the New Testament time now, it's a different period of time. It's a transformation, if you like, a different period of operation. And now the church was grafted in, and so the benefits that they had, the Jews had, the Gentiles now had it, and there was conflict within the church because people couldn't reconcile the two. And so there were confusions, even along circumcision. Should we be circumcised? Should we not be circumcised? And Paul here was just saying, look, listen, your conscience will bear you witness, right, between yourselves regarding your thoughts, and it will either accuse you or it will excuse you. Really, what Paul was saying is that the church is now part of this. It's not just the Jews, but the Gentiles now have access to God. The Gentiles now have access to salvation, and you know, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, right? And their conscience also bearing witness of the same. So what the Jews had, the Gentiles now had as well. All right, and there was, as I said, difficulties sometimes with people understanding that, because if you like, it was almost like a reformation, a new way of thinking, because this has never been done before. Mm. The Jews were always for God, not the Gentiles. But now the Gentiles have grafted in. And so the church had to reconcile between the two. And Paul here was just trying to teach them and show them the difference between the two. But your conscience will always, what it will do is, it doesn't accuse you. I mean, the word accuse is used there. But what it's saying is, it would either say, yes, what you're doing is right, or no, what you're doing is wrong. You know, you'll excuse yourself out of doing what is right. Okay, because your value system is still based on something old. All right, the law. Because now we're in grace. So it was a little bit of a difficulty for them to get that knowledge in their head back then. But anyway, I'll leave that there. You study it for yourself. Okay, how does it work? The conscience helps us to hear the voice of God. It helps us understand the truth about God and how we should live. So we're still talking about the conscience and how it works. That's what it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." So, Paul is saying here that the testimony, or the, if you like, the result of us functioning the way that we function came about because our conscience helped us and spoke to us, you know, saying, yes, this is the right thing to do, or no, this is the wrong thing to do, all right? That we conducted, so it modified or instructed, if you like, their behavior because of the word of God that was in his heart, okay? His testimony, his conscience was able to speak to him to operate his conduct in a way that would please God and in a way that was right before others, okay? So we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Not with fleshly wisdom at all. But by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you, toward others. Because that's what happens at the end of the day. When God speaks to you and is using you, he will say things to you, will instruct you, will build you up for the benefit of others. So it's always about others, folks. Never just about ourselves. All right. Still talking about how does it work. The conscience helps us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Conscience helps us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word, through song, through even a billboard, you're driving on home and you see a billboard and the Holy Spirit speaks. All right, the conscience will be a witness that that is of God, that is right, that is the thing to do. Pay attention. And that's a beautiful way in which the Holy Spirit really works. All right, so do we all have a conscience?
Yes.
Yeah? What about unsaved folks? Do they have a conscience?
Yes.
Of course they do. We all do. We all have a conscience. You've heard people say over time that there's a God part of us. Inside there's a God part of you. There's a part of you that is for God, a void, if you like, that can only be filled by God. Really what they're talking about, I think, is the spirit, but it's specifically even the conscience, specifically. All right, because that conscience again is a voice of the spirit, your spirit. Do we all have a conscience? Yes, we do. Let's have a look at some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and art that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God, but we state the truth openly, clearly and candidly, so we recommend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. And I think that's the amplified version of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. All right, let's have a look at another scripture. And this is from John chapter 8. And I've got one verse coming up there. I won't put it up yet. Let me just tell you. In John chapter 8, Jesus was in the temple teaching. And a bunch of religious people brought a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. The very act. She was caught in it. I always said to myself, why didn't they bring the man and the woman? They only brought the woman. And I'm going to say this, and I think I'm right, and I think you know I'm right as well, that there was a bias, even going way back then, in regards to the female sex. coming way past Bible days into 1500s, 1600s, 1700s even. There was some places today. There's a bias against women. Women were seen as objects and treated as part of a bargaining thing, if you like. And the Bible is filled with examples of that. Okay? But anyway, these people, these religious people, by the way, brought the woman to the temple when Jesus was teaching. And then they said, this woman is caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say about the matter? The Bible says this. This they said to test Jesus. So they weren't sincere about the woman. They did not have her best interest at heart. They were looking for the letter of the law to be, boom, just imputed, if you like, on the woman. Because this is what Moses' law says. So let me see what he's going to do. Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote in the ground, but people have their different opinions. That's okay. But nobody knows what he wrote because the Bible doesn't tell us. But afterwards, the Bible says that they asked him again. In other words, they insisted on an answer from him. They kept pestering him. Then he stopped and he stood up. And he said this, "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." Very interesting. But very interesting. But then the Bible says this. This was their response, okay, after that was said. John chapter 8, verse 9. "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." So one by one, they knew, their conscience told them that you can't really answer that. You can't really say that you have no sin because you have sin. Their conscience was alive and speaking to them. And so beginning from the eldest, they just walked out. Fancy that. You go to church and you bring somebody to condemn them and to convict them. And then you end up leaving church because you haven't got an answer really. Because your motives was wrong. Because, you know, your heart wasn't right. And one by one, they left. Why? Because their conscience told them that actually you are with sin. It may not be adultery, but it may be something else. You following me, church? Yeah? So they left one by one. Jesus turned around and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There is none." And then Jesus said these beautiful words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Don't we serve a beautiful Savior? A wonderful God. That no matter how bad we get things wrong, and we all get things wrong. I get things wrong. I can speak for myself because I won't bring offense to myself. I get things wrong, but I know that I have a Savior that I can come to at any time, any place, and I will be received by Him with open arms, and forgiveness is always poured out toward me. That's the mercy of God that is available to all of us. Make use of it, church. Don't let the devil condemn you into behaving differently, into operating differently, into judging people differently, into placing people in categories, into avoiding people, not talking to. Don't do that. Don't let the enemy do that. Okay? But walk in love. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's one example there of a conscience being used, even by people that were religious but didn't know God. Didn't know him at all. All right, can our conscience be damaged? Yeah, it can be damaged. So let's look at some scriptural proof of that. Yeah, we all know it can be damaged through life experience. We know that. All right, but also through the Word. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Interesting phrase, that. Seared with a hot iron. I've got up there on the screen underlined the word conscience and seared. In the Greek, seared with a hot iron is one word. That phrase in the English is actually one word in the Greek, and I believe I'm right in saying it's the only place that it is used in the Bible. right? It means, let me just, seared with a hot iron. You know what that word means? Let me give you it means to brand or to mark. That's what it means, to brand or to mark. You ever see farmers that have cows and they put these hot irons in fire and then they take the hot iron and place it on the animal? Why do they do that? Sorry? Yeah, ownership. To say that this mark I'm placing on this animal means that if this animal wanders off, well, no matter where it goes, it is my animal. Why? Because it's got an identifying mark. Right? The Bible says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared or branded with a hot mark. That's what the enemy wants to do. That's why he comes with fiery darts. What is he doing? Bam! He wants to put a mark on you. Bam! He wants to brand you. He wants to stop you. He wants to do all sorts of things. That's a fiery dart. That's a branding. That's a mark that he wants to place to say, don't let them walk in victory. No, don't let them hear God's word and put it into action in their lives. Bam! And the fiery darts come. But then we read in Ephesians 6 about the weapons of our warfare that we have. And when we put them on, we're protected. And when we use them, we're protected in the name of Jesus. So yes, that might be happening, but God has already provided for our safety. Amen. He's already provided for us victory. But mind you, you've got to make sure that you put on that. This is a different subject now. Make sure you're wearing the armor of God. You can't fight without having the armor on. So make sure you have it on. Let's look at another verse, okay? That's 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. Let's have a look at Titus. It's Paul's letter to the two pastors. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So here we're seeing not just the conscience being branded, right? But now we see it being defiled. Your conscience can be defiled. All right? So, can it be damaged? You already answered the question. Yes, it can. All right. So, what happens? Let's talk about this a little bit. All right? We know that our conscience can be branded. We know that it can be defiled. What happens if I continually... I'm built up myself on the word of God. I'm operating on the principles of God's word. Now, when I hear or my conscience says, no, don't do that. No, don't say that. What happens? No, that's right. That's wrong. Don't do it. And what happens if I continually neglect that voice? Is it only my conscience that are damaged? No. No, you also will damage your mind. And that's important. I've said to you before that all three work together, body, soul, spirit. Okay? They work together. And if our conscience speak, and our conscience is always going to tell us what is right and wrong. Do, don't do. Go, don't go. And that's all it will say. It won't say anything else. The deliberations, the fightings take place in the mind. So the conscience says, no, don't walk to the back. And then you get up and you walk to the back. You get up and you walk to the back. A poor example, I know. You get up and you walk to the back. Eventually, you know what's going to happen? The conscience is going to become defiled. It's going to become seared because you're not following its instructions. You're following instructions of the mind that may be focused on fear. It may be focused on something else. It may be focused on a past negative experience. And that's why we have to have our minds renewed daily, constantly. Because the signals from the world, and everybody's doing this. Or one person said to me one time, everybody's doing it, and they're talking about all Christians are doing it anyway. So because all Christians now are dating unsafe people, it's okay for me to date unsafe people. No, you're following fashion, and that's the wrong kind of fashion to follow. Are you with me, church? Because God's word is never wrong, you see. If God's word says don't do that, then you shouldn't do it. And if your conscience is telling you, don't do it, because God's word says don't do it, and you do it continuously, something is going to happen, you're going to damage your mind. And over time, your mind becomes what the Bible calls reprobate. And that's what we're going to look at now. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. Now, Jannes and Jambres, two examples in the Old Testament, resisted Moses. Moses was their leader, and they resisted him. As a matter of fact, I think they rose up a rebellion against him. Exodus 7, Exodus 8, and Exodus 9. You can read about these guys in those chapters. Okay? They resisted Moses. And so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So when what happened was, Moses was saying one thing, they resisted him. Moses was leading them and giving them right instruction, they resisted them. Maybe based on their own signals, their own set of values that we talked about earlier. Who knows why? Maybe they were just rebellious in nature. Oh, maybe they just felt, well, I don't feel, but I don't feel, but I don't feel, but I don't feel. And they were going by feeling. Well, I don't feel, I don't feel, I don't feel. They resisted Moses. And then the Bible here is saying, so do these. Just like they did back then, so do these resist the truth. When you reject the truth over and over and over again, your mind becomes reprobate. What does that mean? Reprobate. Let me read my notes. Reprobate. This is the meaning of the word reprobate. Okay? It means disapproved. It means unprincipled. When you disobey the truth for a long time, you know, what you're doing now is you're disapproving of the truth. Yeah? You are unprincipled in your behavior because you've not acknowledged the truth. It means unapproved. It means rejected, not standing the test. It means unfit for. It means unworthy. All those words describe a reprobate mind. And write this down while you're taking notes. A reprobate mind is conceived out of rebellion. When I rebel against the truth, when I rebel against counsel that's given to me, when I rebel, godly counsel that is, when I rebel against my leaders and the instruction they give, and to study and to pray and to do things, when I rebel against that over time, what happens is your mind becomes now changed and now disapproves of the things you should be approving of. It's now become unprincipled because it's doing its own thing. Because you're following the voice of the body. That's programmed now to draw you away from God. Or the flesh. I can say the flesh. And the body is different from the flesh, by the way. And I might give you a scripture with that. So you become you rebel against the truth. Your mind becomes hardened. And because you've conceived it out of rebelling against the truth. Rebelling against God's word. And that's why it's very dangerous. Two things. It's very dangerous to not follow counsel and instruction, godly counsel and instruction that's given, even though you might not feel like, or even though you might not like it. If you know it's right and it's from God, and your conscience, if it's alive and working properly, will be a witness that it's right, and so you know you've got to follow through with this, even though I don't agree with it and I might not like it, but yet, when I look at God's word, that's what it says, and I know the thing, and the conscience will be saying, no, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have gone there. I told you not to go there. And the proper thing to do is to repent immediately and not to just ignore it. And I think I've got something coming up with that, because that's what people sometimes do. You brush away whatever the conscience is. So you ignore the conscience and you just continue as if nothing's happening. What you're doing is ignoring those signals that's coming from your spirit to protect your spirit. And that's very, very dangerous. Can our conscience be healed? I did, didn't I? It can be healed. Let's look at some scriptures with that. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? To serve the living God. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, 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 yeah. Even if it's reprobate. Good point. Even if it's reprobate. A reprobate mind, yes, is conceived out of rebellion. But if you come to a place and a point where you receive, I say, oh my God, the Holy Spirit's been speaking, or, I've been doing this thing constantly, 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 and I recognize that I'm wrong now. Man, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It cleanses. So there's hope. There's hope. Don't get down in the doldrums. Don't say, oh, woe is me now. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Yeah. Don't do that, man. Say, no, devil. I've been rising up for a long time, doing the wrong thing or making the wrong decisions. But now I see. Now I understand. Now my eyes are open. And Father, thank you that your forgiveness is always there. Your arms are always outstretched toward me. And that's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's have a look at another one. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, your spirit, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, your spirit, sprinkled from an evil conscience. So even though your conscience is the voice of your spirit, it can become evil. We've seen that. It can become defiled. We've seen that. It can be branded. We've seen that. All right? But it can be cleansed. It can be changed. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. It can be changed, man, and that's good news. It's something to be excited about. See, the devil don't like this kind of teaching, you know, because it frees God's people. He wants to hold God's people in condemnation. But God wants us free, man. You mess up, forgive, ask God for forgiveness, and he will forgive, and then put it past you. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our sins from us. That's good news. Our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So I'm going to conclude, because I've said a lot, all right? And I'm going to conclude by putting up some statements there, and then I've got a scripture I'm going to end with, all right? So these are just pure statements that I'm putting up there, and some of which I've said, some of which I might not have said. So what we've got to do is, the first thing now, if we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, I've been ignoring my conscience. My conscience has been speaking to me, but I've been just been ignoring it. The things that I've done, I shouldn't have done. That my behavior was wrong. My attitude was wrong in this thing, whatever it may be. And I've been ignoring that voice. The first thing to do is to repent. Repent. That word repent means to go back to the top. Go back to the top, man. If we, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. To do what? To forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got no excuse. The second thing, receive his forgiveness by faith. Receive his forgiveness, okay? By faith. You can only do it by faith. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when I come to God and ask God for forgiveness, I've got to believe that God has forgiven me. Receive his forgiveness by faith, man. Faith, by the way, is the word pistis, which means firm persuasion. Be fully persuaded that, hey, if I come to God and ask him for something, he's going to do it. Be fully persuaded, not half persuaded. No, be fully persuaded. Come and receive what God has made available to you. Operate in that forgiveness. So behave like you're forgiven. Don't come wishy-washy or sheepish, you know, into the presence of God anymore, because you're going to be saying, yeah, but Lord, I still feel guilty about what I did yesterday. And God is going to be saying, well, what did you do yesterday? I don't know what you're talking about. And you know why he doesn't know what you're talking about? Because it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so he's removed it. So you're bringing up something that God might not even know about anymore. And that now is a different voice that could be at work. Yeah. To bring condemnation. How can you go to church and worship? How can you lift up your hand? Look what you did. Look what you said. Look where you went. Recognize those voices and shut them down in the name of Jesus. Remind the devil of who you are and whose you are. All right? Operate in that forgiveness. Do kingdom business. Now you're moving into an arena where now the devil's going to get really mad, because that's the whole objective. He wants your focus so that if you're not focused on the things of God, you won't be doing the things of God. You won't be fulfilling your purpose. Okay? And God wants you to fulfill your purpose. So do kingdom business. All right? Do something for the house of God. Activate your hands and your feet. Because God sees you as his son, his daughter, forgiven, and so you must see yourself in that light. Another statement. Your conscience will speak to you, but not argue with you. I think I said that earlier. It will speak to you, but it won't argue with you. The arguments that you're facing, that you're having, take place in your mind. There we go. Arguments take place in your soul, not your spirit, not your conscience, sorry. Okay, it takes place in your soul compartment, the deliberations that we spoke about earlier. If my conscience speaks, I must listen. I must listen to my conscience. Then after listening, you've got to say, yeah, does that equate the word of God? Just in case your conscience is now bearing up something that it, or picking up a signal that it's not supposed to pick up, and you're operating on that. If my conscience speak, I must listen. And then when you listen, you deal with it accordingly. You obey it. Generally speaking, you obey. Okay? Do not ignore your conscience by doing good works. Don't brush it under the carpet and call the room clean. Don't, you know, your conscience is telling you that you should go to a brother and you should apologize for something that you've done. Don't brush that away and just, you know, get yourself all busy doing the work of the kingdom. And you're ignoring what your conscience is saying to do. Are you with me? Make failure your teacher and not your undertaker. Yeah, we all make mistakes. There's nobody, no Christian who is perfect. None. Right? But when you fail, and by the way, you can only fail if you've tried. But when you fail, right, you have only truly failed when you fall and don't get back up. But true people, true believers, true, if you're convicted by something, you'll get right back up and you'll get right back on track. You'll do something, you'll correct it, and you'll get up again. So you make the failure, so well, hang on a minute, what lessons can I learn from this? What mistake did I make? Did I get the right counsel? Because there are a lot of Christians today not getting the right counsel. They're listening to the voice of some other voice that doesn't equate God's word, and wrong counsel comes out. And so therefore, hang on, did I listen to those voices? I've had them come into LWCC in the past. One woman at one point picked up demons because she went somewhere that she was not supposed to go, came in with demons on that Sunday morning, and we had to cast out demons right there in church on that Sunday morning at the PDC. So be careful what you're listening to. Be careful of the counsel that you're getting. Be careful of the signals and the voices that you open up yourself to. Make failure your teacher and not your undertaker. So you fail, but you can learn by it, get up and move on. Can I get a loud amen? Any believer who is unwilling to follow their conscience is unqualified to walk in the Spirit. Very profound statement. Any believer who is unwilling to follow their conscience, you think it's okay to ignore your conscience? You think again. Because you are disqualifying yourself from walking in the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So your walk is important. And you've got to make sure that you are walking in the Spirit. Let me tell you what that means, very briefly. To walk in the Spirit is to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, focusing on obedience, holiness, and intimacy with God. I've defined it in different ways. This is another new one. But they're all the same. I'll repeat. To walk in the Spirit is to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, focusing on obedience, obeying God's word, obeying counsel, holiness, which is both positional, imputed, and also positional, right? And intimacy with God. That's what it's focused on. You're walking the Holy Spirit, intimacy with God. And that's what we're about. We're about intimacy with God. I also want to know about Him. I want to know Him. Okay? Last screen. And I'm finished. And 1 John 2. I want to end with a scripture. This is a beautiful scripture, I think. As a matter of fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read from verse 15. So write down if you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And I'm going to read what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's a beautiful scripture. The world is passing away, church. Look what's happening. Look. Just look around you, man, and listen to the news and watch what's happening around you. The things that the Bible calls profane and was once, repelled, if you like, by many, is now being embraced. What is the world doing? The world is calling wrong right and right wrong. That's what they're doing. What are they doing in so doing? They're damaging their conscience. And so what are they doing? They're putting me at the center, and then they're starting off with what their belief system, not the word of God, but they're starting off with what they believe, their principles. Then they form their policies. And then their policies eventually become the law. And the laws that we see, a lot of the laws are ungodly because it didn't start with God's word. It started with, and we saw this last week. All right? And what we've got to do is make sure that we're starting with God's word. And you may stand out like a sore thumb. People won't like you. So what? They didn't like Jesus Christ. Do you know, all of the disciples, apart from one, can't remember which one, died a horrible death. I think he made it look. It doesn't matter. All of them except one died a horrible death. Okay? And Jesus Christ, as we know, died the most horrible death. All right? So what I'm saying here is that there is a price that you have to pay. There is a price. And I pray to God that we all here would be willing, if it came down to it, if this country changed and came right down to it, and they said, rebuke or reject Jesus Christ and live, that we wouldn't do it. That we would say, no, if it means the death, the physical death, I never reject my Savior. I pray that we'll come to that conclusion individually in our lives because of our walk with Him and because of our love for Him and for His kingdom. Listen, what we see is temporary. And the Bible says that we should lay up for ourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where moth and dust does not corrupt. So men are out there working hard and doing this, and women as well, doing this and trying to grab, get. But I noticed, and I've noticed this, and I talk to God about this. I talk to God like I'm talking to you sometimes. And I say, I look at people that used to live on my road. And one by one I said, Lord, yeah, look, they work so hard, and look, bam, they got this. And one man came into my home one time and sat in my living room. Nice guy. And we were talking, and he was talking about his achievements and what he's achieved at work and his house here and his house everywhere. Dead, gone, left it. Other people now have it. The book, isn't the book of Solomon talks about that? Song of Solomon talks about it. All is vanity. All is vanity. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Set your affection, folks, on things of the kingdom, because it's only kingdom things and what is done for Christ that really counts. Let's bow our head in prayer. Let's bow our head. I realize I've said a lot today, and I know that, but this is recorded. I'm going to stop this tape now.